You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, March 8th. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend Lucas Witt, pastor at St. Peter Lutheran Church in St. Paul, Minnesota. Good morning, Pastor Witt.
Good morning, Andy. It's great to be here.
Well, so glad to have you studying God's Word, teaching us in God's Word today. Tell us about St. Peter Lutheran Church in St. Paul, Minnesota. How's St. Peter and St. Paul?
Oh, yeah. It's a good combination, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, St. Peter's has been here quite a while, almost 130 years now. It's had a lot of history with family. A lot of people have been coming here a long time, and we're in a transition period, you could say. I've been here a year and a half after a pastor who'd been here almost 40 years. The neighborhood's kind of switching over to a lot of younger families, and we're in a exciting period and also challenging period of, you know, really discovering and what it means to be a church, you know, in 2000 and afterwards in this kind of changing society.
Well, so glad that that you are there proclaiming the good news of Jesus in St. Paul, Minnesota, and the saints are gathered around the gifts of God there. We are studying Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 27. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we begin to look at this text?
Yeah, well, here as we continue walking through Mark, it's really, you know, a continuation of what's been going on here. Jesus, you know, we can put us 2 weeks ahead in our time. Jesus has done the triumphant entry going into Jerusalem. He's cleansed the temple back there in chapter 11, which is really a, you know, a message of his authority by doing that. And so here we kind of have the reaction that continues. The chief priests, the scribes, the elders didn't like this all that much. And so they're coming to kind of do almost a final showdown here. You know, if you're cueing the music, you can, you know, kind of hear in the background, you know, da-na-na-na, wah-wah-wah. Like they're coming with all their chips in and finally want to shut down this Jesus guy. So it's basically all or nothing. And here's the rematch of before. You know, he kind of embarrassed them with the question about John's baptism, and they couldn't answer it. And now they're trying to come back in the same way with a question that he can't answer, whether answer he gives. He's darned if he does, darned if he doesn't, is kind of their plan here, turn the tables.
I like the sound effects. I didn't even have to use the computer in studio.
Oh, yeah. Well, more to come, maybe. You never know.
All right. We are studying in Mark chapter 12 today, verses 13 through 27. We're studying with Pastor Witt from St. Peter Lutheran Church in St. Paul, Minnesota. If you have a question or a comment along the way, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727 is the email, and the email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look. Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius, and let me look at it." And they brought one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. So they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. Here they come to trap him in his talk.
Yep, here they come, and he sees them coming a mile away, and, you know, sees the what's going on in their hearts as well. So, yeah, this time, you know, the chief priests and scribes and elders don't come; they send some others with, again, a strategy. You have the Pharisees and the Herodians, so you have they're trying to trap him between two very different parties. You know, the Pharisees being religious and following that, and the Herodians not so, and they're the government, so they're trying to trap him with both sides. No matter how he answers, you know, if you pay taxes, well then the Pharisees have him, and if you don't pay taxes, then the Herodians have him. So they want to trap him, and especially if they can't get rid of him, the chief priests and Pharisees, if they can't get rid of him, then the Romans will, and they don't have to worry about the people who they're so afraid of, as it's Mark's mentioned multiple times now. So they come to him and try and trap him.
Mm-hmm. They said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you're not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God."
Yes, you can almost taste the thickness of the sweetness they're putting on.
Yeah.
Right? It's just, you know, practically palatable. Trying to, you know, puff him up a little bit and catch Jesus while he's supposedly in his weakness, or focusing on how great he is. So a little, you know, smart thinking strategy there. And then they pose the question, you know, is it lawful to pay taxes or not? And Jesus knows, you know, that's not the real issue here. The real issue is what's going on in their heart, what they're trying to do. So Jesus just kind of says, you know, come on, guys, really? All right, well, I'll answer this and put you in your place. So he knows their hypocrisy, verse 15 there, but knowing their hypocrisy, he said, why put me to the test? You know, bring me a denarius and let me look at it. So they brought him one, and he takes out this denarius and asks everybody, you know, what's going on here? What does this look like? And it's in that time period, probably even more so today, maybe, you know, the picture of who makes the money, of whose inscription is on the money, kind of sets the tone for ownership. So if Caesar's picture is on the money, then it's really his. And so how he gets that back is in taxes. And likewise, we have taxes today. The government receives their money from us in the form of taxes.
Yeah, he says, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. His famous words, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Now, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Well, what is Caesar's and what is God's?
Yeah, and that's a question that, you know, we talk about, well, what about, you know, separation of church and state, or God and government? And they're, again, trying to catch him, and Jesus does his write-in answer. You know, is it A or B? And Jesus says, well, it's neither. I'm going to write in C. and shows that the correlation there between the two. You know, giving to government in the appropriate way is giving to God, thinking about Romans 13 there, right? We respect government because God has put it in place. And so, you know, the principle here is that by respecting giving to the government, that's acting according to God's will, you know, you're giving according to God's will. And there are always exceptions to that. But in this case, you know, give to Caesar what is Caesar and render unto God what is God's as well. And the appropriate thing here is, you know, to do for Caesar what he has called to do. And that's faithful to God as well.
And they marveled at him.
And they marveled, as well they should, right?
Hmm.
Because his wisdom just, again, shines through. And like I said, they gave him A, they gave him B. They were both wrong answers. And Jesus comes back and says, here's C, here's the correct answer. I've revealed your heart in hypocrisy, and I've answered exactly to the wisdom of God as well. So what can you do but just marvel at that point?
All right. So they marveled at him. Anything else up through verse 17, Pastor, before we look at the Sadducees and their questions?
Yeah, this is really, again, relevant to us every day as now. We see, you know, the enemy of my enemy can be my friend. And in this case, you know, Christians can be attacked by people who don't necessarily get along, but they can agree that they don't like, you know, what we're saying, and ultimately we have the answer, whether it's about how to relate to the government, what to do with my money, the answer is always comes from Jesus and directs our life.
Hmm. All right. Now we're done with the Pharisees. Let's take a look at the Sadducees. verse 18, and Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, The man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise, and the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife. What a question.
Yeah, it really reminds me of some that we could sometimes banter back and forth at the seminary, around the lunch table. Just one of those things that, it's really not all that relevant or likely, but, it's one of those answers that you just want to keep on digging deeper and deeper and ponder what reality is and God's wishes and just enjoy it. So it switches here to the focus to the Sadducees. The Pharisees kind of walk away. That showdown is over. They have their tail between their legs, and they kind of disappear. So the Sadducees step in, and they ask this question. The Sadducees didn't believe in a bodily resurrection. So they ask a question challenging levirate marriage, which says, if a woman has her husband pass away, then her brother-in-law or the brother of the man who passed away, same person, is obligated to marry that woman and carry on his name. So they go to Moses and challenge this teaching because they want to get their point across. They want to show that there's no resurrection, and what better way to do that than to have the rabbi, who's nobody has been able to touch at this point as far as questions, and have him say, shrug his shoulders and say, well, I don't know. I'm not sure that really fits, I guess. So the Sadducees have their time to bring their challenge forward as well, and doing the same thing as the Pharisees and Herodians did. So they ask him, what happens when you have a woman who marries a bunch of guys? Over and over, they die, and you get to the seventh one, and that's a lot of husbands she had. So if there's resurrection, then who exactly will she be married to in the resurrection? Which one? That's a lot of guys.
This practice or this tradition, when a man dies and leaves a wife with no children, the brother is to step up and marry her to raise up children in his place. This tradition, if I remember correctly, is called the kinsman redeemer.
Yeah. You're thinking back to Ruth there is where my mind goes when you say that term. Yeah.
So she had, in this hypothetical situation that the Sadducees present, she had a husband, he died, left no children, so his brother steps up, marries the woman, leaves no children, the next brother does, and goes through seven brothers and no children, and then the woman dies. Whose wife will she be in the resurrection when they rise again? I like how they clarify, in the resurrection when they rise again. Yet this is something they do not believe in.
Right, because that's exactly the point they want to draw out and say, oh, well, I don't know. Maybe that doesn't fit. Hoping that that's what Jesus will say and planning on him saying that. But as Jesus does all the time, he doesn't quite answer their question, which is common for rabbis back in that day. A lot of times they would answer a question with another question. That's kind of how they interacted a lot of times. But Jesus does take them a little bit more of a head-on this time. Is not the reason you are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. So there's a direct challenge, right? You don't know the answer because you don't even know the scripture. You don't understand the authority you're trying to pull this from. From Moses' teachings, from Moses' writings. Jesus basically is pointing out here that they're asking a question that there's really no answer to. It's kind of like if somebody asks you, where is the number B in the alphabet? know, that you really can't answer that question. There is no number B in the alphabet. You can't say it's first or second or third or yes or no. So Jesus is basically highlighting, you know, you've asked a question that cannot be answered right now. You're totally off the wrong track here. You're asking the wrong question.
Anything else up through verse 23, Pastor, before we go to break?
Again, we're just walking along the same kind of challenge to Jesus' authority. The Pharisees and everybody has gone away from the first part, and now, you know, the Sadducees as well are prone for the same fate. Before Jesus, he has the answers to all our questions of life, death, and beyond.
Very good. We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Lucas Witt at St. Peter Lutheran Church in St. Paul, Minnesota. We're in Mark chapter 12 today. Give us a call or an email if you have a question or comment, 1-800-730-2727 or KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
This is Pastor John Vicker, Senior Assistant to President Harrison here in St. Louis. Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts continues the fine tradition of proclaiming the gospel through Christian art. Through the production of altarpieces, paintings, and drawings, Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts portrays the gospel in all its splendor. Their website is agnusdeiarts.com. That's agnusdeiarts.com.
Ad Crucem offers theologically sound, scripturally rich, and high-quality items for nearly every occasion. They have exquisite greeting cards, handcrafted jewelry, fine art, crucifixes, church certificates, banners, and much more. AdCrucem.com has amazing products at great prices. That's AdCrucem.com. Greeting cards and gifts designed and made in the USA. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We're studying with Pastor Lucas Witt from St. Peter Lutheran Church in St. Paul, Minnesota. We're in Mark chapter 12 today, verses 13 through 27. Pastor, before we go on to this last paragraph, anything else that before we take a look at verses 24 through 27?
Well, this is really going back to Jesus' authority. You know, he's answering the questions, and again, Jesus is the authority, the answer to our questions, and whether it's marriage, whether it's money, whether it's resurrection and eternity, whether it's how we relate to the government, and especially moving forward in life and death and everlasting life, you know, the answer always comes from Jesus. You know, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the source of all knowledge, and so we look to him not only for our eternal life and resurrection, but in fact, to every answer or to every question we have in our life day to day, Jesus is, you know, the answer that we follow as well. So it's really answering the authority of who is the authority. It's not always the religious teachers. It's not ones who are mistaken. It's not one following their ambitions, but Jesus Christ is, you know, our authority, our Lord and Savior, this life and the next.
All right, let's take a look at verse 24. Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob'? He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong."
Yeah, that's one of those things as a leader. You know, you're talking about your area of expertise, and then somebody comes in and says, "You are quite wrong." Not exactly what you want to hear. And, of course, when it's Jesus, he's the one who's right here. The question of marriage in heaven, it comes up, and this is, you know, the the one we kind of go to when answering that question. But in this context, the bigger question is, who is God and what does he do with the dead? When the quote there from Exodus 3:6 comes from when Moses is talking to God, the burning bush episode, and Moses is talking with him and giving all the excuses of why he can't go to Egypt and asking God who he is, and that really changes how I look back at that episode in Exodus from right here. God reveals, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The point here being not so much that I am the God of eternity, which he is, but especially here, he's pointing out these guys, have a God. I'm their God. Dead guys don't have gods. Dead guys don't have any purpose for following a God. Corpses don't have anybody that they look to, So if they're dead, these guys would have no God. But in fact, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, have a God, the living God, and they themselves are living. So going back to indirectly answering their question or their doubt about the resurrection, God is eternal, but in fact, these guys are eternal as well. Thinking back a few weeks ago now, to the Transfiguration, right? Who's there? Well, you have Moses and Elijah, guys that are supposedly dead, and yet here they were right there, standing with Jesus as Peter, James, and John look over them while coming out of sleep. So Jesus gives them a basis for why we sometimes call death also just a sleep, because it's not the end. It's not death and then it's all curtains and over with, but you are quite wrong, because in fact there is a God, and he does bring a resurrection of the dead, including Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Is this... Jesus said to them, is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. You don't know the scriptures. You don't know the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. So there is no marriage. They neither marry nor are given in marriage, like the angels in heaven.
Yeah, this really goes back to a question that, another one we like answered, and what Jesus reveals to the best of our ability of understanding is, the marriage here, or at least the focus on their question, it's not an issue if somebody does end up having, or if a lady does end up having seven husbands, or, somebody has had, two wives and they've both passed away because of, cancer or a catastrophe, and they've married a third one and now they're worried, what kind of fighting is there going to be in eternity now? How I'm going to have to choose here. But it's really going back to, in eternal life, when Jesus returns, there won't be pain, there won't be crying, there won't be sickness, there won't be jealousy. The symbolism of marriage, as Christ to the church, as man to the husband, is completed fully. And so this institution of joining in marriage that we have to reflect that, it's fulfilled even greater, eternal life with Jesus, and we will walk like the angels again, just everybody loving everybody on this ununderstandable, unfathomable level, that there is no conflict, there is no jealousy, and this union is really with the Lamb of God. Thinking Revelation, our union is with God among us, and also having that perfect unity amongst each other in our fellowship and just perfect love for one another. So he does answer their question and our question, I would say, as far as marriage, but really says, you know, it's going to be, it's so great that love is fulfilled, that relationship is fulfilled so deeply that the temporal sense of marriage we have, you know, it goes even beyond that, the love that, you know, husbands and wives are called to have for each other.
And as for the dead being raised, you have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. Have you not read? Where do we go when we need the truth? Where do we go to find the truth?
Yeah, before, you know, when we rise up for the gospel reading, you know, Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Thinking about John 6 here, you know, the one who came down from heaven, you know, Jesus Christ, he's the one that we go to for all our knowledge, all our wisdom, our questions answered. And it really gives us a focus on, you know, when we're struggling on where exactly do I go, when I'm pondering what's going on in the world, you know, hearing about the elections on the news and wondering what's next, can think, well, where shall we go? Where do we look? And you know, the answer is with Jesus. And the more we know, Scripture, the deeper in obedience we go there, you know, the more comforted we are by our daily steps, until when he does return and just, you know, show the glory of the resurrection that we're waiting for.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn?
Yeah, you have, again, this movement keeps on going throughout Mark, and Jesus shows us an answer that is headed for the cross. You know, the leaders here have had all their challenges almost shut down. Actually, we were coming close to where no one else dared him to ask him questions, and they're moving quickly to where their only option is to get rid of this guy by killing him off. And that's where you think, well, the game is over, right? He can answer all sorts of questions, but he can't answer questions when he's dead. You know, he can't be a problem then. But Jesus, you know, shows in the coming Easter here that he can answer every single question that we have, you know, including death, and pointing towards the resurrection. And so every single answer, including about what the future holds, you know, about death, about what happens after that, is really answered in Jesus alone.
We've been studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Lucas Witt from St. Peter Lutheran Church in St. Paul, Minnesota. Pastor Witt, thank you so much for helping us study in Mark chapter 12 today, verses 13 through 27.
My pleasure. Thank you, Andy.
It was a joy to get to study with you. God bless you and all the saints there at St. Peter Lutheran Church in St. Paul, Minnesota. Coming up in just a little bit, sacred music to sanctify your Tuesday morning. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.